I was meditating and praying, and the Lord began to talk to me again, and I had what could be labeled as one of those Pentecostal fits. Hallelujah. We've been studying stewardship, and that is being a steward over the temporary wealth that God has given to you and I to administer while passing through time or while we're living in this life. So we've been studying this stewardship, and Friday night we studied worshiping God and your finances. Worship and your finances. And the reason this is going to culminate in communion this morning, because this morning he told me, I want you to look at forgiveness. Forgiveness and your finances. Oh, so this is going to be a fun one this morning. Now, in studying this, we've had a key scripture that we've made reference to, passing in review and entering into each new service that we taught this. And of course, that key verse was 2 Corinthians 8th chapter and the 9th verse, which, for you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And one more time. Evidently, that prosperity in redemption had been taught to the Corinthian church in such detail. And it's easy to understand the unmeritable, unearnable grace in every other area except finances. Because all the other things are as you stand in my presence concerning all these things that I have purchased for you freely, see that you stand in my presence concerning the grace of the things pertaining to my blessings for you, says the Spirit. For the Spirit of grace will, if you enter into my presence by faith, see to it that these things are manifested in your life. It's easy to understand grace in the realms of righteousness, because we knew there was nothing we could do to earn our salvation. And it's getting easier to understand righteousness and healing, because us that studied it have found out that surely he's borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. And if this was a substitutionary act by Jesus, therefore even healing cannot be earned. But because there is an instruction that accompanies grace concerning prosperity, and of course that instruction is giving, it is so easy to jump on the bandwagon and turn the grace of giving into a program of legalistic do's and don'ts. Yet he proclaimed it by the unmeritable, unearnable favor of Jesus. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. In fact, though he was rich, he became poor. That statement of though he was rich was pertaining once again to the opulence of heaven, the extravagant wealth of heaven, that he left this place. He did so on a journey with the purpose of becoming not only my sin, but my poverty. In fact, he sank to the lows of the depravity of humanity that I might be exalted in the substitutionary truth of his standing for me. Psalms 22, when he cried, I am a worm and no man. He was speaking of the levels of depravity that he had sank into when he took my place. Well, he left that planet of opulence on a journey to become my poverty. And now he says, through this poverty, or that he substituted himself in my poverty, that I now inherit that place. And this is what makes it grace. This is what makes it grace. Whether I ever give $1 to the gospel on my journey through time, I'm still saved by grace. And when I go on to be with the Lord, I still am going to inherit the abundant supply of the planet heaven. Because by an act of grace, he died for me that I might inherit that place. Well, what makes it so interesting is to know that I am a citizen of the kingdom of God. And that I also have access to the abundance or the opulence of heaven by faith. And see, now that I'm getting to understand this grace more and more and more, I no longer give trying to earn the standing that I could only have by grace. But I started giving not to earn that standing, but because by the power of the Holy Spirit, I already understand that he has made me rich. Now I give not trying to earn that standing, but I give as an instruction of grace because I already know that I am rich. Because this opulence or this wealth, by faith we have access into this grace wherein we stand, that even God's prosperity is only accessible by faith in his grace. In what grace? That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. That only by faith do I have access into this grace wherein we stand. Therefore, even when you give your legalistic tithes and give your legalistic dollars, when you violate grace, then you hinder your prosperity. Last Friday night we taught and we preached on worship in that grace of giving. And it's hard to worship God to any degree and remain in any degree of poverty. It is simple when you practice his presence on a daily basis, not just in church when we're led into worship. Thank God for incorporate worship. I'm talking about when you close the door behind you and nobody else is around to see what you're doing. That you lift those hands up before God and begin to praise him and worship him. In fact, he told you to do so in the middle of any kind of trial. Count it all joy when you fall into the diversities of temptations, testings, and trials. He told us to do so. And it's hard to stay in a bad attitude. It's hard to stay depressed or full of care or even full of fear when you lift your hands before God and worship him on a daily basis in the privacy of your prayer closet. So you give God any amount of time at all, pretty soon he'll come to your house. If you worship him, he'll heal your body. If you worship him, he'll get your kids off of dope. If you worship him, he'll come to your house. And you're so broke, you're making flour cakes. And he'll give you some money. Because worship deals with attitude. And boy, if there's one thing a person will get, it's into care, worry, and fear when the income is cut. But because we have faith into this grace wherein we stand, even concerning finances, one of the quickest ways that you can cut your finances off, and I mean quick, is walk in unforgiveness. Because unforgiveness and hatreds and strifes is a violation of the very principles that you and I were born again by. We didn't merit it. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We were on the other side of a void. We had absolutely no access to God, but yet He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He crossed that void with His blood. And when we were unlovely and unlovable, He presented the blood to approach the throne room of grace with. And when you didn't deserve it, didn't merit it, didn't earn it, by His mercy, He went to the cross and gave you something to bargain with, the blood of Jesus, to give you a right to approach God and say, I want to be born again. And you outfits, you didn't deserve it, nor did you merit it, yet He extended that grace to you. And when you get into the ugliness of unforgiveness and strifes, you are in the very violation of the principles that when you were quite unlovely, He extended His love to you. You want to cut your finances? You want to cut your finances? Then get into unforgiveness. You want to cut your finances? Walk in malices. Walk in stripes. You can legalistic tithe until the cow goes home. And you've not only tithed, you've tied God's hands. And if you think it's worth the price,
well, I walk in bitterness and strife and I do quite well.
Sure you do. That's because you're in a country that's doing quite well. The devil ever decide to eat your lunch? Outside of repentance, there ain't a thing this side of hell you can do about it. And I'm speaking that in a respectful sense. And don't worry. About the time you turn around and start giving like crazy again, he'll decide that it's time to eat your lunch. But that's okay. There ain't a thing he can do about it. So this morning, let's take a little trip in for a while. Let's look at forgiveness in love. Now, of course, we know he's talking about building your house on the rock. And every tree is known by his own fruit. So let's go on over to the 36th verse of this Luke, the 6th chapter. And, of course, we're going to examine Luke 6:38, the great giving verse. And we're going to culminate in communion. Because what better way to pull down those strongholds than communion? Glory be to God. So then the 36th verse says, be you therefore merciful. Be merciful. As your Father's also merciful. In other words, extend mercy to the sinner. Go on, he says, do it. Extend it. And do good to them that hate you. And pray for those that despitefully use you. And bless those that curse you. And to him that smite you on the cheek, forgive him. Turn the other one. In doing so, you're extending mercy. Are you extending the blood of Jesus across the void to a lost sinner? See, that's what he's talking about. And he's also talking about the recompense that God will give you. And he says, be you therefore. And the word therefore, of course, means in conclusion to what I've already taught you. He's summing it up. Be you therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful, and judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and it shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given. One more time. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you met or measure out to give to everyone withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now follow this very, very closely. closely, because 36 and 37 are a summary to how that you and I are supposed to treat the sinner by extending to him mercy. So for an outline on how we're supposed to treat him when we're extending mercy, go on over to the 27th verse. Because the 27th verse is equivalent to the 37th verse when he says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged." In 27 says, "But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you." So instead of retaliating with judgment and hate, verse 37 sums it up by saying, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged." And then the word "condemn not," and you shall not be condemned, is the equivalent to verse 28. "Bless them that curse you, and pray for those that despitefully use you." And so instead of using and condemning them in return, he simply said, "Why can't you extend the blood of Jesus across that void and have mercy on that sinner and bless him instead of despitefully using him?" And then, of course, verse 29 is equivalent to, "Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. And unto him that smites thee on one cheek, offer also the other. And if men takes away thy cloak, forbid him not to take thy coat also." So instead of slapping him on the cheek, what did he say? What's the equivalent in 37? He said, "One man smites thee on the cheek and sues you for your coat." He said, "Extend the mercy. You're the one that's having mercy on him. And he slaps you in the cheek so hard your teeth ring." He said, "You go on and turn the other cheek. And it's you that's having mercy on him. You. Be you therefore merciful as he is merciful." It is you extending the mercy of Jesus across that void. You see, and that's what he's talking about in the summary, verse 37. He said, instead of turning around and slapping him back, he said, "Forgive. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven." Glory be to God. And now we're approaching a difficult one. It's going to take a lot more time than I have to give it this morning. "Give to every man that asks thee, and to him that takes away thy goods, ask them not again." And it may interest you to know he's talking about a lawsuit. Now, what do you think is the equivalent for verse 31? Verse 38? "Give to every man that asks thee, and if he sues you for your coat, give him your cloak also. Give to every man that asks thee, and if he sues you for your coat, give him your cloak also." The equivalent to Luke 6:38. Of course, the only way we've ever used this is in a service. We're about to take an offering. It holds true there too. He said, "Give, and it shall be given unto you." Shaken together, running over. Pressed down. In the same measure that you measure out in every situation, it says that God will measure it back on you again. And in this verse, he's talking about using men to do it. It's the golden rule is also in this chapter, which says, "As you would that men would do unto you, do likewise unto them." You have no guarantee that the same sinner that you turned your cheek and he slapped you and you extended mercy to, that sinner is going to turn around and extend mercy to you. Or the man that's suing you for your coat, you have no guarantee that when you extend mercy to him and give more than even that he asked you for, that same man is going to extend mercy back on you. But he says, "God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, you be merciful as he is." He's asking you and I to extend Jesus' mercy across that void to the sinner. And when he sues me and I give him more than he sued me for, then what I'm doing is presenting the blood of Jesus to him in a golden platter. And I'm being blessed by God to extend the blood of Jesus across that void. He says, as I would that men would do to me, that I'm to treat them likewise. The same men will not necessarily treat me the way I'm treating them. And I got a double dog guarantee for you. And you suing me and you're taking my goods out the back door. Don't worry about it. Because God is heaping it down, running it together, measuring it up. And he's causing about 100 people to put a camel train just to load it down with more wealth than you can shake a stick at. And they're beginning their journey for my house at the same time you're taking the goods out of the back door. They'll arrive at the front door. He said, if he can use me to extend mercy to the sinner, he'll heap it down, run it together, shake it, press it down, and cause men to give back into my bosom. And what he's saying is this. As I would that men would do to me, do to them likewise, in exactly the same way I treat you under every circumstance. That's how God's going to end up treating me. So I really don't care how you treat me. But I really care how he treats me. So that's why he could wind us up by saying, if you build your house on the rock, see, that's the conclusion to his whole message instead of the sand. See, two storms are going to come. You know, they come to the man whose foundation is on sand and the man whose foundation is on the rock. And the rock is doing his sayings. Now, I revere every saying that Jesus has ever said. But the sayings he's talking about for the foundational rock, the man that digs the debris away and looks for the rock. This is foundations for living, foundations for being blessed by God. These are not necessarily your great mountain-moving verses and exploit verses by faith. But these are foundational verses that when the storm has blown through your life, and he guaranteed you it would come. He said, this man dig deep into doing just as he's saying. So the deep digging that he was doing was into the revelation knowledge of his word. These kind of sayings aren't found laying around on top of the ground. You dig for them. Nobody wants to preach them. Nobody wants to live by them. You say, why? Because they don't believe God.
Well, I believe God.
No, you don't.
Yes, I do.
No, you don't. If you believe God, then you would believe that the final outcome of any situation that you gave to him would be far greater than the temporary one you brought by suing the man's pants off.
That's right, amen.
But since you can't believe that, you'll sue. Because every tree, as he said at the end of this chapter, is known by his own fruit. And that is what is working in your heart.
It's not necessarily evil.
No. In the same teaching, he says, the greatest in the kingdom of God is the man who kept all the sayings and taught men to keep them. But the least in the kingdom, least in the kingdom, you're in the kingdom. The least in the kingdom. He says he breaks them and he teaches men to do so. Call him the least. Now, breaking these and teaching, it's okay to do as long as you're riding high on the hog and in a society of prosperity and good doctors. But let some damnable disease come along and it'll eat your lunch like you're broke. Because the same principles apply in the areas of stalking the devil in grace and mercy as it does in finances. It's just that one you can't stop. You have no choice in. You conform to the word or you die. I would rather conform to the word by the free will moral of my agency. My person. Not because some devil forced me to bow my knee for 3 months. I won't give him that time of day. Only time I say to him is get out. I don't give him the time of day. No devil is going to force me to bow my knee to God and scream for help. I bow my knee to God where he came along. I do it because I love him. I don't sue people because I love God. I extend that mercy void, cross that void, because I love God. Now, when it comes to a Christian, it's another story. I'm talking about sinners. And I wouldn't do you any favor as a Christian by feeding you if you won't work. He said, if he won't work, he won't eat. So I just test the water to see how bad they want to eat. In Medford, Oregon, I finally had to get wise enough. All these people come through. Do you know there's professional fundraisers that come through? By the time they finish visiting the churches, they're pretty good. They leave $2,000 or $3,000 in their pocket. You have a hard luck story in every office. A lot of preachers know there's a scam going, but a lot of times they just, it's easier to give them 50 and get rid of them. But they go through and they scam churches. I'm not going to give them any of God's money. A scammer. So I just test the water. I say, we've got some work. We'll give you minimum wage. And even if I have to pay somebody to stay there and watch them work so they won't steal everything. Pay somebody to watch them work. Yet if you are a Christian and you sue me and you do all of these things, then you come and take them from me. When he says, give to every man that asks thee, if you're going to come and forcibly take them from me, then if you're going to take it a step further to a lawsuit, then I will give you my goods. I may not like it. But even if you're a Christian, now sinners, but if you're a Christian, I will end up giving you my goods because I will not lift a finger against you. I simply will not. You say forgiveness in giving, because ultimately, by faith, we have access into this grace wherein we stand. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the unmeritable, honorable favor, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. And I know that his standing is accessed by faith, and I will not violate the grace with unforgiveness that activates God concerning my prosperity. Now, he said, judge not, you'll not be judged. Condemn not, you will not be condemned. Forgive, you shall be forgiven. And give. And then give. And it shall be given. In fact, many of you that's given legalistic all your life, that when you kick into grace, you can reclaim all of that ground that you gave in your strifes and your malice and your fightings. When you start walking in this kind of grace, pretty soon God's going to reclaim the ground that you lost. Well, how come? Because the devil is the one that's locked your finances up. And he can only hold them back so long when you start putting pressure by grace on the devil. Because that's what Paul, when he says, I will rejoice in the middle of my infirmities, my testings and my trials. For when I am weak, then am I strong, because my rejoicing trades my miserable standing for his. And when I'm weak, I'm strong, because it switches my dependency off of the flesh and on to the Spirit. And the power of Christ then rests upon me, because it activates his grace. And that's what he was talking about when he told Paul, in every situation, even under the attack of the strong man, my grace is sufficient. Shukidasa. Just about everywhere you go, he connects a giving verse with a prosperity verse. Have you ever noticed that? And forgive your debtors. As he forgives your debts against him and others. For if you forgive, then he says your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, shall forgive you. Everyone, his man, their trespasses. Everyone, their trespasses. So what he's saying is you forgive from your heart everyone their trust. What he's saying is your Heavenly Father will forgive you, but he's saying more than that. He's saying you'll activate grace. And not only will he forgive you, but he'll put a healing balm into the problem that was caused by that strife. And if part of it is lack of finances, my friend, you'll find it's much, much cheaper to operate in God's grace than in legalism. Because by the time you get done suing that guy, somebody turn around and sue you. Who hit you, Luca? Well, how much does forgiveness? Well, go to the 5th chapter of Matthew. And what a way to culminate this with communion. Hallelujah. Go to the 5th chapter of Matthew. Look at the 22nd verse. Is anyone having as wonderful a time as I am? I feel so rich this morning. I feel incredibly wealthy. In fact, I feel like I have heaven's anointing on me now concerning wealth. And boy, that's an opulent place. I mean, there's nothing that we undertake throughout our lifetime that he'll not supply, an abundant supply for every undertaking. And if he does not, I need not look any further than my tree. For every tree is known by his own fruit. The fruit I'm harvesting in my life is the seeds that I have sown. Look at the 22nd verse, Matthew 5. And I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be danger in the judgment. Of course, this is law. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, or you vain fellow, or shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, which as we had time to break this down is a very, very, very evil statement in this instance. He says, thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, or in conclusion to this, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother have aught against thee. Well, that'd bear to read again, wouldn't he? Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother have aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and by faith offer your gift. Then in the 25th verse, he says something very unusual. Agree with thine adversary quickly, while thou art in the way with him, are able to negotiate. Lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Well, what's he saying here? In 23 he says, therefore bring thy gift to the altar, and if you remember that you have aught against your brother or your brother against thee, he said, leave your gift before the altar and go and be reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer you. When he said, agree with your adversary, the adversary that he's talking about was not the devil. You know, because he's always been called the adversary, people get stuck on this verse. You know, and I've heard them go to great lengths trying to break it down in the Greek because they couldn't understand what adversary he was talking about. He said, agree with thine adversary while thou art in the way with him. In other words, the brother that you're in ought against, who's in ought against you. While it's in a negotiable stage, he says, agree with thine adversary. Come into an agreement with him, unless the adversary, notice this, agree with thine adversary, your adversary, unless the adversary, unless at any time the adversary, the adversary, deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou shalt be cast into prison. The spiritual incantation is this. Whoever it is, your adversary, whoever you're in strife with, whoever you're in ought with, that you had better come into some kind of agreement, even if it's on your part, to love him that hates you. Unless the adversary, that is the enemy of all mankind, turns you over to judgment because of your unforgiveness, and you're cast into a spiritual prison and put on bread and water when you have the opulence of heaven as an inheritance. No, thank you. No, thank you.
Well, I don't think he's talking about suing.
Oh, really? Then go on to the 40th verse. Go on to the 40th verse. He's talking about the same message. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat. I just love these messages that get quieter as we go. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Now why? One more time. In asking you to extend the blood of Jesus across that void, his mercy, to that sinner, then you're activating Luke 6:38. Give and it shall be given to you. Heaped down, pressed in, shaken together, running over. Will God cause men to give unto your bosom? Well, let's take this a little bit further. Let's go to Luke, the 6th chapter. Now, Matthew 6, I'm sorry. Look at the 11th verse. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into, or lead us around temptations, testings, and trials, and deliver us from the snares of the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. One more time. What he's actually talking about here is him coming into your situation and rectifying it. He'll get you out of prison. He'll give you a miracle overnight. He'll heap it down, shake it together, and run it over. And he'll give it back to your bosom. Why? Be you therefore merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. When he slaps you on the cheek and you turn the other one and forgive it, you are extending the mercy of Jesus across that void. And God's power will get activated in your situation.
Well, I can't do it. I just can't.
I know, because you don't believe the final outcome will be greater than the temporary fix that you bring by lawsuit or involvement. But again, he that teaches to break the least of these commandments, he says he's least in the kingdom. But he that keeps all of them, that he is greatest. Well, let's go a little bit further. Go on down in Matthew 6. Let me show you something. Look at the 25th verse. This is one part I had an absolute Pentecostal fit on. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you should put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than clothing? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor they gather into barns, but your heavenly Father feed them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take you thought for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. But I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed as one of these. Now watch very, very closely. Look one more time at the 26th verse. He said, behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they gather into barns, neither do they reap. Yet your heavenly Father feed them. Are you not much, much more worthy than they?
And what did you get out of that?
I got a Pentecostal fit out of it. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. And the word grace is the unmeritable, unearnable favor of God bestowed upon you and I. Then if this grace is also the force by which we appropriate finances, then we have access into this grace by faith wherein we stand. But grace, again, is the unmeritable, unearnable favor of God. If I gave $1 million a day into the kingdom of God, those works would get me nothing. Notice what he said about the fowls of the air when he came to your worries and your cares over your supply in this lifetime. Now he said, consider, which is to meditate on. He said, meditate on the fowls of the air. Are you ready for this? How much by grace is this? Grace is unmeritable, unearnable favor. I'm going to still inherit the opulence of heaven. And God will supply my needs abundantly for the rest of eternity by the wealth of heaven. Because he became my poverty and I have inherited it. Yet I belong to that kingdom, but I exist here on earth. But I still have access to the wealth of heaven by faith in his grace. Giving is an instruction of grace. It does not replace it. That's why he said, meditate on the fowls when you're considering your worth. How much you're worth to the Father. He said, meditate on the fowls of the air. Meditate on them. They sow not. One more time. It's going to get some of you in a minute. If I've never gave one penny to the gospel, not one red penny, when the trump sound, I would still go home to be with God. I would still go to the opulence of the planet heaven. My rewards are not based on whether he has supplied my natural needs or not. My reward is based on how faithfully I serve God and how many people I get born again. And yes, my service as a servant to God, that's what rewards are. And yes, you're giving because your giving gets people born again. So yes, your reward will be based also on your giving. But not the supply, a place to live, streets to walk on, clothing to wear in heaven. Whether I give one penny or not is not determinant whether I'll have my supply in heaven. Because an act of grace, he left that place and come here and took my poverty. And I inherited that place. And when I die, I will go there. So he was trying to teach you something when he said, meditate on the fowls. He said, they sow not. They don't give a penny. They don't sow anything. Neither do they reap into barns. They don't store up seed and put it in barns. They don't do anything but fly around and eat. He said, consider the lily, how it was clothed. He said, it's so temporary, today it is. And tomorrow it's burned in the oven as fuel. He says, how can it be that you have no faith? Because even the birds that do not sow, they do not participate in any kind of sowing or reaping, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? So how come you can take care? Don't you know who it is that you serve? I don't give because I'm trying to earn my clothing and my food. I give because I have no care. Because the Holy Ghost has taught me what God has done for me. Because I understand the opulence of heaven. Because I understand my access, just like the sparrow, into grace wherein I stand by faith. And know my Father is love, and He has supplied my needs abundantly. And I give because I'm in love with Him, not because I'm afraid.
Yeah. Oh, hallelujah.
Yes. Yeah. See what he's talking about? Because that this thing is based on grace. If he feeds the sparrow and they do no sowing or no reaping, what am I worried about? Yet I love God. So no, I'm not going to walk in strife. No, I'll leave my offering at God's altar. And I will go be reconciled with my enemy, and then by faith I'm going to offer it. He said to do it first, because if you offer it in strife, it really doesn't make much difference, because you've already given your adversary the power to lock your finances up in prison. So he said, go on, offer it. But first, go be reconciled. If they won't be reconciled, then you forgive them. It's simple as that. Or else your adversary, the devil, will turn you over to judgment. And you'll be locked into prison. He said, he's going on to say to you, every farthing is paid. So no, because this thing is by grace. I'm not going to violate grace. I'm not going to give the devil authority in my life. And if it's just common fear and unbelief that's dominating me, I'm going to get those verses out and meditate them. And I'm going to worship God over them for hours. Until me and him is like the fowls of the air. If they don't sow, they don't even reap. But he feeds them. What in God's green earth am I worrying about? He instigated giving so I could set the level of prosperity I want to walk in. And I don't care if I'm in the back streets of India. Don't care. And I got 1,000 kernels, grains of rice. I know God instigated giving to activate that grace. It's an instruction of grace. And even if there's no more rice to be had, no more food to be had, God is not limited to geography. It makes no difference what part of the world you're in. What the difference is whose Bible you're holding and what's working in your heart. It makes no difference. No difference. I will go over to whoever they have, Mohammedism, Muslimism, I don't care, Buddhism. I'll go over, and he's starving, and I'm starving. I got 1,000 kernels of rice. I'll measure out 500 of them and go over there and say, give me your hand. He'll say, what are you doing? I say, I've got a handful of rice, and I'm to tell you that this handful of rice has come from the only true and living God who has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. And this is a love gift from the Lord Jesus Christ, because he desires your soul. So we're getting ready to take communion here in a moment, but he had me culminate this message today with communion because of what communion has to do with forgiveness. And you're going to have a chance for taking of the body of Jesus Christ to wipe and totally cleanse your slate, to totally in your heart be reconciled to your Father, totally. And of course, if there's anybody that needs rectifying later, that's fine. But today, to total be reconciled to the Father when you get ready to offer your offering after communion today. Glory. Some of you'll walk out and get jobs, and you'll walk out and get raises, because a long overdue blessings will start falling out of heaven on you if you're a gospel spreader. If you're a giver. Oh, I'm having a good... Is anybody having as good time as I am? Glory be to God. I love these quiet messages. It's easier to hear myself think. So let's go on over then and prepare ourselves for communion. 11th chapter, 1 Corinthians. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And let's look at the 30th verse. This morning you'll have an opportunity to get your finances healed and to get your body healed. Now look at verse 30, communion. This is 1 Corinthians 11 and 30. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. I mean, many are afflicted with diseases, sickly, and sleep. I mean, many sleep, and of course the insinuation is that many got sick and died before their time. And he said, for this cause. Now, if there's anything that Pentecostal people are searching for concerning healing, it's why diseases come on some people and not others. And why some die of diseases. You'd swear up and down, you know, if anybody had faith, it's my Aunt Susie. Yet she died of this thing. In the middle of the most Pentecostal chapters in the entire Word of God. 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 and 12 and 13, 14 on the operation of the gifts. He says, for this cause, or this is one of the reasons, one of the main reasons that people get sick and die. He said, for this cause. That makes a guy want to back up in the chapter and meditate and meditate and meditate to find out what cause he is talking about. We don't have to go back very far. In fact, look at verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Follow me very close. Whenever I heard preachers preach on this, they'd say, now, for these people that do not rightly discern the Lord's body, they die of sickness and disease before their time, because in the communion administration of his body, which was broken for you, is healing. For with his stripes you're healed. His body was broken. So when I administer his broken body, then people get healed. And yet people do not believe in that and do not rightly discern it. So when they take of his broken body, they do not see healing in the atonement. And because they do not see it in the atonement, they fail to partake of it and they die before their time. But see, that's not really what he was talking about. When he says, not rightly discerning the Lord's body, he says, this is my blood, which was shed for you. As oft as you partake of this, do it in remembrance of me. And he said, this is my body, which was broken for you. As oft as you partake of this, do it in remembrance of me. Now, my question for many years to God was this. If Isaiah 53 says, and with his stripes we are healed, then why did Isaiah 53 and 4 say, surely he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our pains? If my sicknesses and pains come upon him, I didn't understand the value of the stripes which he proclaimed, with his stripes we are healed, in correlation with physical healing. So I can understand substitution identification. I can understand my sicknesses and my pains coming upon Jesus under the cover of night when it came upon him and was dark. He cried, my God, you've forsaken me. And I can understand him becoming every damnable sickness and disease that I ever was. And because he substituted himself in my sicknesses and pains, then I have a right to his help. I understand substitution and identification. He was made to be sin for me. I understand that. That I might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. He was made my poverty for me. I understand that. That I might inherit the opulence of heaven and have rights to heaven now. I understand that. What I did not understand is the statement, by His stripes we are healed. Until He opened up Isaiah 53. Go over there, please. I want you to get healed. Betoka la chi contende. Look at the fourth verse. Now we're talking substitution identification. Isaiah 53 and 4. Surely He, speaking of Jesus, borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He's borne our sicknesses and carried our pains. He died under the penalty of them. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Now get this. The chastisement of our lack of peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Now, I couldn't understand that the two healing verses, the two healing substitutions put on, was the stripes the sickness and pain? No. How could be stripes be sicknesses and pain? Stripes is afflictions. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our lack of peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. Healed from what? Lack of peace. This is when God told me, you'll find your answer under the law. So I went back under the law and looked, found it, Deuteronomy 25. Go over there. Beginning with verse 1. If there be a controversy between men, does this sound like strife? Does it? Sounds like strife to me. He says, if there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment. Now, of course, this is the judgment they were talking about. Raca, thy fool. If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judge may judge them, it shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And if it shall be, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and be beaten before his face according to his faults or the level or degree of his violation by a certain number. 40 stripes. 40 stripes. Now how many stripes did Jesus take on his back? 39. That's 40 save one, so they wouldn't exceed the limit of the law. For He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities. But the chastisement for our lack of peace was laid upon Him. And that chastisement took a form of punishment, which was, with His stripes we were healed. Now notice this. These two men went before a righteous judge, and the one who was deemed or condemned wrong received 40 stripes He may give him, and not to exceed, lest He shall exceed and beat him above those many stripes, and thy brother shall seem vile unto thee. So they would go right up to the limit, which was 39, save one, and Paul received those several times. But notice here, if there be a controversy between two men, one says, Raca, thy fool, vain fella. You know, if there be a striving, a controversy, then the two men are brought up before a righteous judge who's under the law. Now, it might interest you to know that in John, the 9th chapter, when he says, you are gods in whom the word of God has come to, And he wasn't talking about we're little gods that was spawned by a god. He was talking about the righteous judges that were placed in Israel. So you'll never be equal with God's deity, Jesus' deity. But you are his brother in his humanity. Glory be to God. You'll never be a little god. You'll always be a glorified human. Equal with his humanity. But not his deity. He is as much God as he is man. So when he said, you're gods in whom the word come, that meant that they had to make judgments for life and death. So two men begin striving with each other. So finally, they had to bring him up before a righteous judge. They brought him up before a righteous judge, and this judge heard the case, and one of them was condemned according to his fault up to 40 lashes, and they caused him to lay down on the ground with his back upward. And they took the whip of that day, and they gave him up to 39 lashes. Well, my friend, Jesus is talking about substitutionary truths. And oh, you listen to me. He stepped into my shoes to take the maximum of penalty, because he stepped into my shoes to receive the judgment that I had coming for any controversy or any strife or any hatreds or any malices, that he received the penalty under the law, the full 39 lashes, as he substituted himself in my place in the controversy. He also took the judgment that I had coming, so I could stand up and say, in the middle of any strife-filled, devil-empowered controversy, no, the chastisement for my lack of peace was laid on Jesus, and with his stripes I was healed. So devil, I break your hold over this controversy by the stripes of Jesus. Whew. It might interest you to know that any failures that you have may receive from walking in hatred, your finances held up, that was also laid on Jesus in judgment, so that when you forgive, totally forgive every man his trespasses, that you release Jesus then to minister to you the maximum of what he's received from you through redemption. So I understand substitution, identification now. He was made poor. We have access to his riches. He was made sin. I was made the righteousness of God in Christ. He bore my sicknesses and pains, and he gave me health. But the chastisement for my lack of peace was upon him, and it took the form of stripes for punishment, and with them stripes I'm healed. Why? Have you ever wondered what kind of power God would use to bring the body together? When he said, this is my body which was broken for you, as oft as you eat, do it in remembrance of me. This is my body which was broken for you. In other words, Jesus' physical body was whipped with a whip and broken open, stabbed in the side, crowned with thorns. But his physical body was broken apart so that it would activate those stripes. And when we partook of those stripes, that is the power of God that then unites his spiritual body. His body was broken for us, that it unites the spiritual body and frees it from schisms, unforgiveness, and hatreds and strifes. So he was broken that we might be united. So when you hold that peace spread up, let me show you what you're doing. I won't even have wafers. See, because you're going to reach up and you're going to grab hold of that, or an usher's going to do it for you. They're going to grab hold of his body, which is represented by the bread, and you're going to tear it apart because it represents your strife. You're going to tear it apart. because the tearing of the part of that body is substitution to unite you and free you from the hatred and the strife with your brothers. So you're going to reach up and break his body apart. You're going to know that when you partake of this broken body, it will unite us. And for this cause, many are sickly and sleep because they're in schisms and divisions, and they refuse to free themselves from hatred and unforgiveness. And not only does their finances die, but their bodies die. I want you to get ready. Go back over. 1 Corinthians 10. Hallelujah. 16th verse. Probably the most scriptures I've ever gave in one setting without giving it in imagery. I can remember. He said the cup, the 16th, 10th chapter, 1 Corinthians, the cup of blessings which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. So go on down a little bit further. 11th chapter, 18th verse. How about 17? Now in this I declare unto you, I praise you not, and you come together for the better and not for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in church, I hear that there's divisions among you. And he says, I partly believe it. Well, Paul, you can believe it. See, I hear there's divisions, and for where there must also be heresies among you. In other words, where there's divisions, there has to be leaders of the division. There has to be doctrines with it. He says, there's heresies among you, that they which are approved might be made manifest. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. In other words, if you come together with strifes and schisms and unforgiveness, then you are not partaking of the Lord's Supper which he instigated. Because it simply will not work. Simply will not work. But he says, it's not the one that the Lord Jesus Christ instigated that you're partaking of. Then he gave the one. In verse 23. He says, for I've received of the Lord, which I've delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. Then he gives the one he instigated. And that's why he goes on to say, for this cause many are sickly among you. In other words, he's explaining the whole division thing. He said, we're all one body. We're many members of one body. And when we break this body, is this not the communion, the fellowship of that body? I want you to get ready. Because we're going to come up in a moment. We're going to take his body and his blood into our hands. We're going to go back to our seat. We're going to have a time with the Father. Bear our hearts and remember that you're about to break his body. But the reason you're going to break it is in substitution, that he might unite us one with one another. That the power will be instigated. It'll break the hold of strife and anger and unforgiveness and break the devil's hold over situations. I'm talking about like when miracles come on the scene and you're healed. I'm talking about his power getting involved in such a way that it breaks the hold of that hatred over you. You know, it's not a feeble attempt to try to turn it loose. I'm talking about administrating the power of his broken body over your strife and your unforgiveness. And he has a way of reaching inside and just changing it. Of course, if you don't have any, And you're simply partaking of the communion of this body. And you're flowing as an individual member in a vast body, one with each other. In the unity of love. Hallelujah, Jesus. Yes, Jehovah. I miss you. For in the presence of this peace is joy. And when you minister before me peace and joy, you'll find out that I'll dissipate your cares. And where they once ruled, I will be there. I'll take your emotions and stabilize them on the rock. And I'll take your tongue and the faith. I'll teach you to talk. And I'll take your life. I'll lose it in me. And I'll take your entire being and set you free. And I'll anoint you with anointings from on high. I'll graciously spend myself for you. When you come to me, I'll draw nigh. So allow me to minister to you this communion this morning. And commune yourself with me. Draw. Cleave unto my grace and my forgiveness. And partake of my broken body. That I may minister my healing unto you. And I will set you free. He said, this is my body. It was broken for you. He said, this is my blood which is shed for you. He said, as often as you partake, do it in remembrance of me. And right now, as the Holy Ghost gives you a second to clear the briars and the thorn seeds from your ground, remember that this is the reason his body was broken for this part. Remember. Don't go witch hunting. Don't try to pull things up from your past that you've asked him to forgive you for 100 times or that you're just not sure. This kind of healing reaches deep, deep within your being. And then it removes the power that that thing had over you. So get ready. And if you'll bow your head for a moment in contemplation, in meditation, says, Father, I stand before you now and I ask you to cleanse my ground. It's those people that hurt me. And sometimes I don't quite get over the hurt and my tongue will get a little sharper than it should. Father, it's almost impossible to stand up under all that in your own strength. But I thank you for the Holy Spirit and mortification that comes by and through the Spirit. And right now, Father, as I partake of your broken body, it will unite me once again. Not only in fellowship with you, Father, totally, but because this is your body, it will unite me back into your grace and your fellowship with every person I have ever had aught with. Glory. For I have received of the Lord, that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same day, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take and eat. This is my body which is broken for you. For this do in remembrance of me. Take and eat. Jesus, we remember. we remember. Oh, my heart's clean. I forgive. I love everyone. We forgive. We remember. I'm healed. My body's healed, Father. My body's healed. Konjotokaha. After the same manners also, he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, "This is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This, as you do oft, or as often as you drink it, do it in remembrance of me." Jesus, we remember. We thank you for your grace and your blood that was shed for us. And we stand in your presence now as the righteousness of God in Christ. Not just reconciled to each other as your body. Oh, but reconciled to you by this blood. We remember. Hallelujah.